Jesus, I'll be. Me
cares of this life will vanish away.
The sun
Jesus will shine as the light of the day
beyond the sunset for me. Such comfort in knowing that I'll soon be going where my soul shall forever be free. I see Jesus standing on the shore by the landing beyond the sunset for me.
It is well with my soul.
should come. Let this blessed assurance control.
This world isn't all there is. There's a brighter day coming.
The blackest past midnight, I have a lamp to guide my way. For the light of God's love shines in my heart, turns the darkness into day.
For a brighter day. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 27 tonight. I want to thank you for being here on this Monday night in the service. Appreciate the goodness of the Lord. And look around, see what's going on in the world. It can get you discouraged. But I'm glad God is still on the throne.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Amen. I want to read a little bit in the 27th chapter of the book of Matthew. We've been sort of lingering around the cross here in these days and spending a little time on the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. I don't know if we're going to continue. I really was not sure we were going to stay here, but we will again, at least for one night. And I want us to look in Matthew 27, and we'll start reading in verse number... Well, you know, I think I want to start a little earlier than that. We'll start in verse 35. Matthew 27 and verse 35. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God.' The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is to say, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man calleth for Elias.' And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. And came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." I'll stop reading there. I want us to spend a few moments on the fourth saying of Christ from the cross. We looked in Sunday school at the first saying and we called it the word of advocacy, Christ praying for us on the cross that we might be forgiven. And then we looked at the second word Sunday morning in the morning service when Jesus said to the thief, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And we called it the word of abundance because he got more than what he asked for. And then last night we spent a moment on the third saying of Christ when he said to Mary, "Woman, behold thy son," and said to John, "Behold thy mother," and we called it the word of administration. Jesus ruling from the cross, he turned the cross into a throne. God has a way of doing that. Take what looks like defeat and bring victory out of it. But I want to, for just a moment tonight, look at the fourth saying. Matthew is the one who will record it for us. And the Bible said in verse number 46, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I'm going to call this tonight the word of abandonment. And I'll tell you why in a moment. Now, Jesus spoke seven times from the cross. Seven is the number of completion, perfection, the finishing number of God. The first time Jesus spoke, he said this, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The last time Jesus speaks from the cross, he will say, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." So he starts with calling God Father. He ends with calling God Father. But here in the middle, in the very middle, Jesus does not refer to God as Father, but he calls him, "My God, my God." I thought it interesting that this is the middle saying from the cross. And it is because Christ is dying for our sins. And he is what we might call the man in the middle. He is the mediator between a holy God and hell-deserving sinners. Without him, we could not be saved. I want us to think about this verse. I have three things I want to say to you. And I'm going to try and hurry just a little because I'm sort of wanting to get to the end. But I want us to get hold of a truth in this passage that for some reason had escaped me when I studied it. This, to my mind, is one of the most difficult sayings of Christ on the cross. And along that line, I would say to you, first of all, that this is a cry that mystifies us. It confuses us. We have difficulty with it. I'll tell you how much difficulty we have with it. Wherever I preach on it, I'll preach one place and the preacher will say, "No, I don't agree with that." And then I'll preach in another place, the preacher will say, "I'm not sure I agree with that." There's a problem here. It's difficult for us to comprehend what took place here on the cross when Jesus made this statement. And partly because our minds are finite and we cannot understand, we cannot get a grasp on this doctrine of the Trinity. That God is one God manifested in three persons. You do believe in the Trinity. It is a Bible doctrine. You say, "Well, the word Trinity is not in the Bible." The word Godhead is. And the Bible said, "In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." We have one God manifested in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. They are all one. They are all God. They are all the same. One is not above another nor below another. They are all God. We have a hard time understanding that. And when I look at this cry, it is a cry that mystifies us and confuses us. This cry came after a confusing scene. There has been 3 hours of darkness in the middle of the day. That is a confusing thing. And I wonder sometimes if God was covering up, he was putting, as it were, behind the veil what was going on between the Father and the Son. It's too much for us to comprehend. And then this cry caused confusion among the soldiers. When Jesus gave this cry, the Bible said in verse 47, some of them stood there when they heard that and said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Now someone will say, "Preacher, you ought to be able to understand everything in the Bible." My old friend, Brother Billy Kelly, he's in heaven now. He used to say this. He used to say, "If I could understand everything I read in the Bible, I think some fool like me wrote it." There are some things beyond my understanding, beyond the capability of my mind. But when I get to heaven, then I'll understand it all. But until then, I think I'll take the things I do understand and try to live up to them. And we'll let the rest of it go. It is a cry that causes confusion among the saints. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, "Frankly, as I come to this verse, I cannot preach on it, for I do not understand it." Martin Luther said when he was writing his commentary on Matthew, "God forsaking God? How can such a thing be?" It is a confusing and mystifying cry. But I want us to look at a second thing. It is not only a cry that mystifies. If we'll think about it, it is a cry that clarifies. It clears some things up. It helps us understand some things that are going on the cross of Calvary. Now, when we read what we've read here, if you've read your Bible, if you spend some time in the Word of God, if you do like many people do and read your Bible through in a year, then you will recognize when you read these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You will recognize that you have heard them before. You've read them before. We've heard them before we got to Matthew. Matter of fact, we've heard them before Christ was born. We've heard them before New Testament times. We have heard them way back yonder in the book of Psalms. You remember? The 22nd Psalm. Would you look at it a moment? In the 22nd Psalm, the psalmist is writing. He is writing hundreds of years before Christ was ever born and before whatever happened on the cross of Calvary happened. And the psalmist is speaking prophetically in Psalm 22. And listen to what it says. He starts out in verse 1 with this saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Exactly what Jesus said as he hung on the cross. And he went on and said, why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. But here's the answer. Here, someone said, preacher, why? Jesus said to God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here's the answer. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. You know why he was forsaken? Because he bore my sin to the cross of Calvary and bore your sin to the cross of Calvary. And so he was forsaken as that sin was placed upon him, because God is too holy to have anything to do with sin. Then the Bible said, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. We read that in our text, you remember? All they that see me laugh to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head. We read that in our text in Matthew, do you remember? I shoot out the head saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. We read that in our text in Matthew 27. He goes on. He will say down in verse 14, I am poured out like water. Water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. Now we've read this a couple of times. times this week, this next verse. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Do you understand what we're reading here took place before Jesus was ever born, before crucifixion was ever invented, and yet we are reading almost word for word what happened to Christ on the cross. Why? Because Jesus is fulfilling the prophecy that God had given that the Savior of the world would come and die for our sin. Somebody said, well, I don't believe the Bible. I'm going to tell you something about the Bible, friend. I hear people say, well, the Bible is as up-to-date as your morning newspaper. I'd like to say to you, the Bible is more up-to-date than your morning newspaper. Your morning newspaper will tell you what happened yesterday. The Bible will tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. If you want to know what's going on, I know what they're saying. I understand it. We're old-fashioned. We're archaic. We're left behind the times. I read where somebody said, get your nose out of a 2,000-year-old book. I'm going to tell you, friend, 2,000 years ago when God wrote it down, he was still God and he's still God today, and he looked ahead and he saw what was going to take place, and he told us that he was going to, that Jesus was going to die for our sin on the cross of Calvary. You can trust your Bible. Do you understand me? You can trust your Bible. Read your Bible. Build a life on it. All of these things that were promised in the Word of God have come true. Now let me help you with something. Maybe I might be able to help you with something. You look at this and say, all right, God said it was going to happen and it happened. Did that mean that the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, does that mean that when Jesus offered to save men in that day, when he offered himself to be king, does that mean it wasn't a real offer? God had already purposed that he would die on the cross of Calvary. I want you to remember this about God. God does not dwell in time. God dwells in eternity. You and I are bounded by time. And because we're bound by time, we can look and we can know what happened yesterday, but we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But now here's my question. Because I know what happened yesterday, does that mean I necessarily caused what happened yesterday? No. Now, whenever you read about God's determinate counsel. In fact, here's what the writer said in the book of Acts. He said that you delivered up Jesus according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You see, the counsel of God and the foreknowledge of God go hand in hand. Amen. Peter will say we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God does what he does because of what he knows. So you say, well, you know, this Calvinism, this fatalism business that God's going to save who he wants to and nobody has a choice. Then why did Jesus say to Israel, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee under my wings as a mother hen gathereth her chickens, and ye would not. It was their choice. So God makes his decisions and he decides what he's going to do, but he gives man a free will, and then he uses whatever man does and he still overrules it because he's God. So don't fall for all of this fatalism and all this, well, he's going to save who he wants to, and whatever happens, God ordained it to happen. And God is not the author of evil, friend. He is not the author of sin. Man is the author of sin. Are you listening? But God, thank God, he's God enough to give me a free will and he make me responsible and still be on the throne and still come out on top. I'm not sure all that was in here, but I threw it in anyway. So we're seeing prophecy fulfilled. Now, I had a little difficulty thinking about this, about Christ being forsaken. Then I remembered in the Old Testament about the scapegoat. They took that scapegoat in the Old Testament. Let me read it to you. In Leviticus 16 and 21, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgression and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Now remember, the things God said that happened unto Israel happened for our ensamples. They happened to teach us. And so God gave us a picture of what's going on the cross in the Old Testament when they took that goat and the sinner would lay his hands upon the head of the goat and confess his sin. They would confess the sin of Israel. And God would transfer the sin of the sinner from the sinner to the substitute, the goat. And then the fit man would lead the goat out into the wilderness, a place the Bible said uninhabited. In other words, there's nobody there. And leave him out there forsaken in the wilderness. That's what's going on in the cross, at the cross. Christ is carrying away my sin, bearing it away so that it'll never be remembered against me anymore. Never brought. Hallelujah. I'll tell you, your neighbors might bring it up and your family might bring it up and somebody else might bring it up. But God will never bring our sin up. Jesus bore it away on the cross of Calvary. And when he said, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" He was bearing that sin to the cross of Calvary and paying for it with his own blood. There was a minister one time with some Scottish seamen, fishermen. He was trying to get across the doctrine of the gospel and what Christ had did on the cross, and he preached to them and the best he could about justification and substitution and Christ bearing our sin. And then finally he said to them, "Now will one of you tell me in your own words, what did the Lord Jesus do for us at the cross?" One old fisherman started to wipe the tears from his eyes. He looked up at the preacher and he said, "Preacher, he swapped with me. He swapped with me." I'll tell you, that's what Jesus did. He took my forsaking so that I will never, ever have to be forsaken of God. We're seeing in America what happens when you kick God out. When you say no more God in the schools, no more God in the government. And we're seeing on the cross of Calvary, the most agonizing cry of Christ was when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It is the most agonizing cry of our Lord Jesus because he is bearing our sin. But thank God, because he bore my sin and was forsaken of God, I'll never have to bear that sin and never be forsaken of God. I want you to see one last thing. This is a cry that mystifies. It's a cry that clarifies. It reminds us that Jesus took our sin. But listen to me now. This is a cry that exemplifies. This cry is an example of how we should live by faith. I want you to think about this a moment. Here is Jesus on the cross. Jesus has known fellowship with his Father since before the world began. He has always been. John 1 said, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." In fact, if you don't believe Jesus is God, you have a problem with Genesis 1 and John 1. Because Genesis 1 said, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And John 1 said, "The Word created the heaven and the earth." And the Word is Jesus, because John 1 and verse 14 said, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So Jesus has always been God and always been with God. There's that Trinity. But now that fellowship that they have always had is broken. So when I look at that, I say to myself, Jesus cannot feel what he's used to feeling. The presence and fellowship of God. You ever come to church and just feel like God was moving? You ever get in your prayer closet and just felt the presence of God? Jesus has felt that without exception until now. Jesus not only cannot feel what he is used to feeling, he cannot see what he has been used to seeing. Because hanging from the cross, here's what he sees. He sees that it seems the enemy has won the victory. He sees them as they mock him. He sees them as they go by, and the Bible said they wag their heads at him. That's what he's seeing. He's not seeing the multitudes gathered around, and he's not seeing how people being healed and lives being changed. He's seeing just wreck and ruin all around him. He doesn't feel what he's used to feeling. He doesn't see what he's used to seeing. And yet, listen to what he says. He says, "My God, my God." Now think about that a moment. Here's what happens to us. We don't see what we think we ought to see, and we begin to question whether God is real. We don't feel what we're used to feeling, and we begin to wonder about the things of God. But here is Jesus on the cross. He cannot feel what he's used to feeling. He does not see what he's used to seeing. He doesn't even hear what he's used to hearing, because apparently he cannot hear the voice of his Father. So what is he going to do? Here's what he's going to do. He's going to quote the scripture. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what David said. Psalm 22. So here is Jesus, the God-man, dying on the cross. And what is he standing upon or holding to, or what is sustaining him? The Word of God. You know, there's going to come a time in your life when you, there may be many times, I don't know, when you can't feel God. When you can't see Him at work. When things are not the way you're used to having them. And the thought's going to come up in your mind, maybe I've been wrong. Maybe I was mistaken about this. Maybe it's not real, or maybe it's not true. And I guarantee you the devil will pile on with that. You say, what are you going to do, preacher? We're going to do what Jesus did. We're going to rest upon the scriptures. Amen. We're going to rest upon the Word of God. Yes, I thought about this. I wrote it this way. Real faith in God compels us to act in ways that contradict what we see. Real faith compels us to act in ways that contradict what we feel. Real faith compels us to act in ways that contradict what we think. We look at the world. We look at the mess that things are in. We look at different things going on, and the questions come up in our mind. What will we do? We'll say, I know what my Bible says. I know what God said in the Word, and I will rest upon the Word of a God who cannot lie. The Bible said the just shall live by faith. You might be here tonight and you say, preacher, I haven't heard from God in a while. I don't know. I'm going through the trial. I'm going through the struggle. I don't feel the presence of God like I usually do. What can I do? Live on the Word, friend. Walk in the Word. Trust in the Word. Remember the Bible, the Word of God. It does not change. It's forever settled in the heavens. It's written by a God who changes not. Amen. Just go with the Word of God. Yes, sir. Just stay with the Bible. Stay with what God said. That's what Jesus did. He said, my God. He said, you're still mine and you're still God. No matter how bad it looks, no matter how much trouble, no matter how the difficulty, you're still mine and you're still God. That's the way we'll have to live one of these days, maybe today. Now let me end this sermon by saying this. I said to you, this is the middle word. I'm glad this is not the last word. I'm glad the last word Jesus said from the cross was, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I'm glad he got back to Father again. I'm glad apparently that when the price was paid and paid in full, then there was fellowship renewed and he could rest in the fact that God was his Father. I'm glad this isn't the last word. And I'd like to say to you, Christian, you say, preacher, I'm going through the valley. I'm going through the struggle. I'm going through difficult times. Can I say to you, this isn't the last word. It's not the last word. It wasn't the last word with Jesus, and it won't be the last word with you. There is a brighter day coming. There are better things coming. Just walk with God. Just stay with the Scripture. Just stay with what you know that the Bible says is true and live on it by faith. And there will come a time when the light will come back on. There will come a time. There will come a time when you get that last word of Father. I want to say this to you tonight. If you're unsaved, you're still bearing your own sin or trying to, Jesus bore them at the cross of Calvary. He was forsaken so that you'll never have to be. He paid for your sin so that you don't have to pay for your sin. He died on the cross for us. He took our sin and bore it in His own body on the cross so we don't have to bear it anymore. God said this. He said, "Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more." Think about that statement a moment. It's a legal statement. It's what a lawyer would say if there was family and the father had died and he'd left a will and testament, and he'd say to this one, "Your father left this for you, and your father left this for you, and your father left this for you." And then he'd get down to the last one, he'd say, "I'm sorry." And here's the way he would put it. This is the legal language he would use. He'd say, "I'm sorry, but you are not remembered in the will." And you know what he means by that? Not that his father forgot about him, but that his father didn't leave anything to him. When God said, "Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more," it's not that he doesn't know we sin, it's that he no longer puts it on our account. Say, "How come, preacher?" He put it on someone else's account. He put it on the account of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He paid your sin debt, and you can be saved and freed from the penalty of sin tonight if you'll trust Him as your Savior. And if you're a Christian going through the darkness and the difficulty, just remember, stand upon the Word. Amen. I want you to bow your heads a moment. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. My wife's going to come to the piano and the song leader's going to get a verse of invitation ready. Do you know tonight that your sins have been forgiven? Do you know tonight that Jesus paid it all? All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven? Are you sure of it tonight? I wonder if there's somebody tonight, you say, "Preacher, I've been doing the best I can to please God. I've been doing the best I can to make my wrongs right. I've been trying just as hard as I can to live the way I think God wants me to live. But I can't seem to do it. I can't seem to get it straightened out. I can't seem to be what I know I'm supposed to be." God never intended you to straighten things out. He intended you to come to Jesus as a sinner and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. To accept what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary to pay for your sin. That's what God intended. If you come to Him as a sinner and tell Him the truth, and then trust what Jesus did at the cross of Calvary to pay for your sin, God will save you tonight. He'll make you, as the Bible put it this way, accepted in the Beloved, accepted in Christ. But you'll have to trust what He did for you on the cross. Would there be somebody tonight, you say, "Preacher, I don't know if I died, I'd go to heaven. I don't know that I'm saved. Would you please pray for me? Please remember me when you pray." Anybody like that, you'd lift your hand, let me see it, and I'll pray for you. "I don't know if I died, I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to be saved and know it. Please pray for me." Anybody like that tonight? I'm looking over the crowd. Just lift your hand up and bring it down. I'll see it. I wonder if there's somebody tonight would say, "Preacher, I have a lot of doubts. I have a lot of questions. In my heart and in my mind, I'm going through a difficult time. And I wish you'd pray for me. I want to get settled in the Word. Would you please pray for me, preacher?" I see that hand. Someone else tonight. Doubts and questions bothering me, preacher. Will you pray that I can get settled in the Word of God? Somebody else tonight. Now, Father, You help us tonight.
There probably, Lord, ought to be some folks who come just to bow the knee and say thank you for what you did for us at Calvary, for taking our sin and bearing it to the cross. Lord, sometimes we feel forsaken, but we are not forsaken because you said that you'd never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, sometimes we have questions and sometimes we have doubts. And we listen to voices, people saying things, and this one and that one. And sometimes, Lord, what they say seems logical and the arguments they bring seem to make sense to the natural mind. But Lord, when we get back in our Bible, we're reminded, let God be true and every man a liar. I pray you'd help us tonight to build our lives on the Scriptures. Build whatever we're doing, Lord, our families, our relationships, whatever it is, our thought life, everything, be built upon the Word of God. Let us be people of the Word like Jesus was in the darkest moment of his life. And I believe there'll be victory. So I pray for your help tonight, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet a moment. Brother, what